I'm sure most of you know who I am, but just in case you don't, I'm Lorianne Matzik. I'm an ordained pastor, and I'm filling in for Pastor Mike while he's on sabbatical. So that means I'll be doing a lot of these Sundays with both services. I'm also covering pastoral emergencies, so if anything comes up, funerals, hospital visits, that kind of thing, I am taking care of those things, and I'll be in the office a lot, so you'll see me around covering things. So please know everything's covered, everything's taken care of. Just wanted to make sure I let people know that. I'm also excited because a lot of this summer, I am getting to preach through Ezekiel, and I'm really excited about that, and because most people don't know much about Ezekiel at all. Ezekiel, maybe you've heard the dry bones passage. That's kind of the one most people know, but a lot of the book of Ezekiel most people aren't familiar with. And he's one of the major prophets. That simply means that he's got a lot written in the Bible. The major prophets are the ones who have the most, and then are the biggest books of the prophets in the Bible. The minors are the smaller ones. It doesn't mean they're less significant, just means they didn't write as much. So we are going to get into Ezekiel. You're probably more familiar with Isaiah because of Handel's Messiah. Ezekiel is one of those books that is a very important book, especially in terms of prophecy and things that were written. If you've ever read Daniel or Revelation, Ezekiel goes into some crazy visions and places, but it's all the divine and the revelation that God himself is giving Ezekiel. And so he's struggling to explain what he is seeing and what God is showing him. And we're going to get into one of those visions that he sees this morning. But first, I really want to set the stage. It really helps to understand the situation Ezekiel is in and who he's speaking to. So to do that, we kind of have to go back a little bit to David and Solomon. I'm sure you probably have heard of those two kings. David, definitely. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a king who served God. And Solomon started out that way as well, but Solomon had a lot of wives, and a lot of them worshipped pagan gods, and we're told in the Bible that he started worshiping a few of these gods too. And eventually, Solomon's son came into power, and he was not a great king. He split the kingdom. And so the 12 tribes of Israel fell apart. It was mainly the tribe of Judah that stayed in the southern kingdom around Jerusalem. And that's the tribe of Judah. You probably have heard of that because that's the family of David and the family of Jesus. And they were headquartered in Jerusalem. The rest of the tribes, or most of the rest of the tribes, went north into what was later Samaria. And that's where the northern kingdom was. And sometimes those two kingdoms got along. Most of the time they didn't. And they even fought each other. But God kept sending prophets to them because all of these kingdoms, both of them, decided to follow other pagan gods, all the gods of all the different nations around them. And there was even one of the gods they followed was even a god of child sacrifice. So yeah, they even went there. So a lot of Kings and Chronicles, if you read, you start seeing this conga line of kings coming through, and most of them are pretty bad. Occasionally, in Judah, there was a couple good ones that came along, but more often than not, these were kings who were worshiping other gods and encouraging the people of Israel to do the same. And so God kept sending prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, to warn them, look, if you keep doing this, I'm going to send you into exile. I'm going to let other nations conquer over you because you aren't following me. You aren't worshiping me. You aren't listening to me. And eventually, we're done here. And the prophets kept giving these warnings, and Israel kept not listening. And so eventually Assyria came along and just swept over the northern kingdom and just leveled them to the ground and hauled them off into captivity. So the northern kingdom was no more. Assyria then went down to Jerusalem. Now, fortunately for Jerusalem at that point, there was a good king in charge, Hezekiah, and because he followed God, they were able to withstand Assyria. But then they fell back into not listening to God again. And then Babylon came along. And God told them, it's going to be done. Babylon's going to come and it's over. And so in 586 BC, so almost 600 years before Jesus, Babylon came in and they conquered over Jerusalem. And they took all the important people, the kings, the leadership, the priests, all of the people who were in level in areas of importance, and hauled them all off into Babylon in captivity. And so Ezekiel was one of those people. And so they're led off into this foreign land with nothing. And effectively, they're in a refugee camp. They're sitting there by this river in Babylon, and there is nothing there for them. And Ezekiel actually was training to be a priest in the temple in Jerusalem, and he never had that opportunity. He was hauled off into captivity with everyone else. And so he's sitting by the river, and as you can imagine, he had nothing, absolutely nothing. And what he had been trained for, he couldn't do, barely had the shirt on his back, and he's sitting there with all these other refugees in a foreign land with nothing. And that is where we find Ezekiel. And that's where we start. So if you want to pull up that first slide. The very first chapter of Ezekiel explains God's arrival to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's sitting by this river, and all of a sudden, he sees God on his throne coming toward him. And I looked all over trying to find an image that I thought would maybe convey what he's explaining in the first chapter, and that was the best I could do, and that was the best that artist could do. But I really encourage you, as we're going through Ezekiel, please read it for yourself. I cannot do the description justice up here at all, because Ezekiel is trying to describe the divine, and how can you? But he sees God on his throne, engulfed in flames, with a rainbow over him, four living creatures underneath the throne, bringing him forward. And these four living creatures have wings and four different faces, each of them. And then they have wheels in wheels that are right there, kind of connected to them through the spirit, is what it says. I'm not sure what that means, but well, there it is. Wheels and wheels, and the wheels are covered in eyes. And that is what Ezekiel sees coming toward him over the river. And needless to say, Ezekiel falls on his face, and I don't blame him, right? I mean, if you see God in all of his glory coming to you, what else can you do? So pull up the next slide, please. This is Ezekiel speaking now, after he's attempted to describe what he's seeing. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking, and he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And he spoke to me, and the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. So he fell on his face, because in the presence of God, you cannot stand. But the Holy Spirit is physically picking him up and holding him up. So go to the next slide, please. "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And when I looked, and behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it out before me, and it had writing on the front and the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. What Ezekiel is saying is God is telling him, I need you to give words of judgment to Israel. They have failed. They have fallen short. They have fallen away from me and chased after other gods. And I have to tell them there's a price for this. And that's what you're facing right now. So that's what he's telling Ezekiel he has to tell the people of Israel. But it gets even more interesting. I'm going to pull up that next slide. He said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat the scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll. that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. God is asking him to physically take in and embody the word that he wants him to speak to the people of Israel. That's why he's eating it. He's physically taking it into himself. This is God's commission to him. You are to embody my word to these people. And we'll get into more how God calls him to do that. But you'd think, okay, well, if it's judgment, okay, first of all, why isn't God just like, all right, I'm done with you people. You know what? You keep doing this. You keep not listening to me. I'm out, right? But here's the interesting thing. He doesn't. God is showing his love and that even when the people won't listen, because we're going to get into him saying, they're not going to listen to me, God still shows grace in giving this message and calling Ezekiel to give this message. And even more so, it's not just a message of judgment, because that's what he's seeing on there, but it says it tastes sweet as honey. So why would that be, right? I mean, if it's judgment, how could that be sweet? You see, there's also grace. As we get more and more into Ezekiel, we are going to find some amazing promises that he is telling Ezekiel to give. So it's not just judgment, but God is also showing grace here too. Not only in raising up Ezekiel to speak these words, though that's grace in and of itself, that God still loves his people enough to give this message, but there's also a promise that God is going to do so much more for his people. And we'll get more into what those promises are as we get into Ezekiel. So there's judgment, but there's also promise. Let's go to the next slide. But God continues and says, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, to speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Ezekiel is going to have a pretty thankless job, is what God's telling him is, you know what, you're going to speak these things and they're not going to listen to you. They don't listen to me, so they're not going to listen to you. But in Ezekiel chapter 3 and 4, God still tells him, here's the thing, you're taking my word in you and upon you. And so if you don't give this message, the judgment is going to land on you because you're not doing what I'm asking you to do. But if you give this message, no matter how difficult it is going to be, then ultimately the judgment rests on them if they reject you. The life of a prophet was pretty thankless, and especially for Ezekiel now, because effectively God is saying, yeah, look, they don't listen to me. They're probably not going to listen to you. But here's the thing. Those people there might not have listened to him then, but generations later, they did. And what are we doing right now? We're listening to Ezekiel. God always has something bigger in mind. Let's go to the last slide. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. And the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles of Tel Aviv who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal. And I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them for 7 days. Can you blame him? He just sees the divine approach him and his glory on his throne. He thought he had nothing. God is now commissioning him as a prophet, no less. But it's a thankless job. And he's got to do it. And so he's overwhelmed. So what can we take away from these first three chapters of Ezekiel? How does this apply to us? Because I'm sure we're sitting here thinking, we're not Ezekiel, we're not prophets, we're not sitting there in Babylon. There's a few important things that I think we really do need to take away from this. First and foremost, we need to let God be God. When God comes in on his throne, he is showing us that he is so much greater than we can even fathom. And we, in our finite understanding, put him in boxes. We say, well, God, no, you can't do. You can't. No, no, he will not be put in a box. And furthermore, God, to the Hebrew understanding, when the temple was there, he lived in the Holy of Holies, in the very center of the temple, right where the Ark of the Covenant was and the cherubim above the top. That's where God was said to dwell, right there. Where is he? He's in Babylon. He's riding up to Ezekiel in Babylon. He cannot be contained. And when he has a purpose, when his will must be done, he's going to do it. He is so much greater than we give him credit for. We sell him short all the time. And so just like he rides in on the whirlwind in Job, he tells us, who are you to say what I can and can't do? Who are you to say who I am? I am who I am. I will be who I will be. That is his name. And we need to let him do that. In our lives, in this church, we got to let God be God. So that's the first takeaway. Secondly, and this is related, he's commissioning Ezekiel to speak to a rebellious house. Israel had fallen away. They were chasing after all these other gods, all these pagan gods, and forgetting him. And we can sit here and say, you know, those are pagan gods. We don't do that kind of thing, right? Oh, but we do. Those gods take so many different forms. Small g gods that have no power, but we give them power. Money, possessions, a desire to control, to run things our way, right? Or to receive recognition, to get credit for things. Look at me, right? Those are gods. They're all gods, small g gods. When we chase after anything that's not him, when we focus on anything that's not him, we are worshiping other gods, small g, that have no power, and they are rubbish, as Paul says. We should be focusing on him. And he says in his first commandment, you shall have no other gods. And it's not because he's being domineering or judgmental. No, he's saying it because he knows the human heart is an idol factory. We worship so many things that aren't him. And it's empty. It will fail us. Only he is the one who can save us, who can redeem us, who can give us life. And he did that to show us even further by sending his son, that he loves us too much than to let us chase after this stuff. And he sent his son, who died on a cross for our sin, so that we, just like Ezekiel has the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was only for certain people at certain times, like Ezekiel. No, he has given it to us to change us, to change our hearts, to help us be his people. We'll get more into that in Ezekiel, in the promise of the Holy Spirit, because we'll go there later. But there is the promise of the Holy Spirit for us because he wants to help us to serve him, to love him, to know him as God, and to be able to make him God in our lives. number one God, that we can love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, as we are called to do, because he loves us too much, than to let us go chasing after things that have no power and lead to death. And so he's calling us back to him because he loves us and he is so much greater. And finally, the third takeaway. God is bigger than any circumstance we face. This kind of circles back a little to the first one, too, of letting God be God. But really it comes back to, again, Ezekiel. Nothing, right? Taken into captivity. And he's just sitting there with nothing. And God brings him new purpose, new life. He went from being a priest who could never be a priest to a prophet of great stature that he's filling with his Holy Spirit and saying, this is my purpose for you. And friends, he's got a purpose for you too. Every single one of you in this room, he has a calling for your life and he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit, change your life and help you to fulfill that purpose. Every one of you in this room has it. He wants to speak to you. He wants to change your life. Will you let him? Let us pray. God, we repent. We just come before you right now and we repent. We know that we spend so much time chasing after everything that's not you. It's our natural inclination and it's our sin. And Lord, we repent of it now. We give it to you. And we are thankful that you sent your son to give us new life, that we can find new life in you. We thank you for how you love us so much that even when we are dead in sin, you still bring us life. We thank you that you are bigger than everything, bigger than our understanding. Help us to not put you in the box. Help us to let you be God in our lives, to let you break open our understanding. And if it means we have to get down to the very bottom and we have nothing, God, sometimes you'll let us go there so we recognize that you are the only one who can truly help us, love us, and give us new life. So, Lord, we give it to you. We ask you to fill us with your Spirit. Show us your life, your purpose. Lord, we give it to you. Show us your glory, God. Break open the boxes that we put you in and help us to make you the God, capital G, in our lives, to love and serve you by your Holy Spirit because it's the only way we can. Thank you, God, for how in your Son you have given it all to us. Help us, Lord. Show us your way. Amen.